Good thing I wasn't trying to do that. This is 1 Peter 2:11-17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from fleshly desires and do battle against the soul, and maintain good conduct among the non-Christians, so that though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as a supreme or to governors as those he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. For God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the King.
Thank you. I appreciate that. My name is Josh. I'm the preacher here at Alliance Christian Church. And before we go into our study, our sermon this morning, I invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your written word. Father, we just ask that you would help us to apply your word to our life, that you would help us to know and understand your will for us. Lord, as we study your word today, give us soft hearts so that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers, and to be able to take your written word into practice out in all the nations. Father, I ask that you would be with me. Help my words to be clear and concise. Help me to handle your written word in a way that's faithful and true. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we pray all of these things in his holy and precious and perfect almighty name. And the church said, amen. July 19th, 64 AD, so just 2 years after the book of 1 Peter was written, the Emperor Nero was in big political trouble. I want to back up for a minute and to tell you a little bit about the Roman Emperor Nero and his personality. He was braggadocious. He was self-centered. He was, by all accounts, a terrible leader of the Roman Empire. He led Rome into economic decline, into food shortages, all the while building up lavish palaces for himself and statues of himself. He was like the textbook definition of a narcissist ruler. Nero was all about me, was all about Nero. And on July 19th, 64 AD, a fire broke out in the city of Rome. Now, normally, that wouldn't have been that big of a deal, because Rome, like any city at the time that was a major city, had aqueducts and water canals running through the city so that they could handle emergencies like this. And Nero even promised the citizens that he was going to update their water canals and renovate their cities and redo their buildings out of fireproof materials just in case something like this were to happen, but he never did. He never did because he spent all the money in the treasury on himself. He put himself in the Olympics and made himself win all the gold medals. He built statues to himself, all of this stuff. And so what became known as the Great Fire of Rome broke out throughout the entire city. Lives were lost and entire neighborhoods were burned to the ground. And while the fires were still burning, Nero had an idea. You remember the Grinch that stole Christmas? He had a wonderful, terrible idea. He thought to himself, you know, there's a neighborhood over here that's just been burnt to the ground. It's up on the hill. It's got a great view of the lakes and the forests outside of town. And it's vacant because it's just burned to the ground. You know, people's livelihoods, their homes, all that's in ashes. What if I use that prime real estate that's just been demolished to build a mansion for myself? and I'll line it with gold and jewels. And keep in mind, this is while the fires are still burning in the city. To make matters worse, the construction efforts that he took to build this big palace involved removing a water canal. Remember what we just talked about fires and water canals and aqueducts used to put out the fires? And so his narcissism made things even worse, and even more of the city of Rome burned. And rumors had begun to spread that Nero himself was the one who started the fire just for the excuse to be able to build himself a nice mansion up on the hill. He was in big political trouble, and what Nero needed at that moment more than anything else was somebody else to blame. Because that's what you do if you're a politician and you need somebody to stop looking at you. You start to divert and you say, well, that wasn't my fault, it was somebody else's fault. Because after all of the incompetence, all of the nepotism, he was the most hated person in the entire Roman Empire. Let me rephrase that. He was almost the most hated person in the entire Roman Empire. Because Nero realized that there was one group of people living in Rome that everybody hated more than Nero. Let me tell you what Roman historians said about this group of people that they hated more than Nero. The historian Tacitus says that they followed a deadly superstition, hideous and shameful. This is from another historian here. It says, they were a class of men given to a new and wicked superstition. I'm talking about the Christians, by the way. That's how people viewed followers of Christ in AD 64. And at this point, Nero was desperate. And so the ancient historian Tacitus says this. He says, consequently, to get rid of the report that he started the fire, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted a most exquisite torture on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, or Christ, from whom the name had its origin, had suffered extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our, remember this is from a Roman point of view, one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much for the crime of firing the city, but as for hatred against mankind. And so, the gist of it is, everybody hated the Christians so much that they were the perfect scapegoat for the emperor of Rome to get the blame off of him and blame somebody else. And so he said, you know what? I'm just going to put these people to death and have them executed because everyone at least hates them more than they hate me. And this was just 2 years after Peter wrote what he wrote here in 1 Peter. As we're going through our study, and our sermon this morning is called We Didn't Start the Fire, right? Because you know the song, We Didn't Start the Fire? Everybody knows the song. This is the attitude that people had against Christians. You started the fire. You're the problem. You're what's wrong with society today. And in the letter that 1 Peter is writing to the churches that are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he is trying to build them up and explain to them how they're supposed to live in such a world where everybody hates you, everybody persecutes you. So our series is called Scattered, How This Church Survives and Thrives in Exiles. And so in chapter 1, Peter is writing to the scattered church and he's telling them, look, you ought to live holy, blameless lives because you are built upon the foundation of Christ. And so even though you're suffering all of these persecutions, you should take heart and take hope in the fact that the resurrection means you have an inheritance that's more beautiful and more valuable than gold, than silver, than all the jewels, than anything in Nero's dumb palace that he builds up on the hill. And as we get into chapter 2, he tells them, you are built on the cornerstone of Christ. Your identity, everything you do is rooted around Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And today we're going to look at verses 11 through 17 where Peter is going to shift gears a little bit and he's going to start putting these ideas into practice. And so the big idea that I want to wrestle with today is, how does the scattered church relate with their community, their culture, and their country? How do we actually interact with the world around us? So if you have your Bibles, I'd love if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in verse 11. He writes this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from the fleshly desires that do battle against the soul." And this is right on the heels of Peter telling the church that they are to build their lives on the cornerstone of Christ, to be built up into a spiritual house, to crave the word of God the way an infant craves his mother's milk. And he says, keep away from the sins of the flesh. You know, all of that stuff that you used to do that separates you from God. And in case you're wondering, he tells them a little later in chapter 4, verse 3, exactly what he's talking about. So jump ahead to 1 Peter 4, 3. He says, "For the time has passed that was sufficient for you to do what the non-Christians desire." He says, "You lived then in debauchery, evil desires, drunkenness, carousing, drunken bouts, and wanton idolatries." And so here in chapter 2, Peter says, as exiles, as foreigners, in other words, this is not your home. You are strangers in this country. Your true citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, keep away from all of that stuff. Separate yourself from the sin that wages war against your soul. And the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, what does any of that have to do with being foreigners and exiles in the world? What does any of that have to do with how we relate to the world around us, to our community, to our culture, to our country? 1 Peter 2:12, he continues on. He says, "And maintain good conduct among the non-Christians so that, though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears." Your Bible here in this verse might say, maintain good conduct among the Gentiles or among the pagans. The word is ethnos. It means of the nations. It means of the people, of the Gentiles. It's a word that Peter is borrowing from the Old Testament to describe anybody who's not a follower of God. And he's applying it to Gentile Christians, saying, maintain your good conduct among those who are not in the faith, among those who are not the people of God. And the point he's making here is, how should you act in your community? How should people look in and see you if you are the people of God? He says, maintain your good conduct. Because though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. Anybody ever heard the phrase, kill them with kindness? When you're being maligned, when people are treating you harshly, when you're being put down, the idea is that we ought to just live lives that are so good that people can't help but look at you and go, you know what? I can't even be mean to that person. Because, like, look at them. That's the type of lives we ought to live. We ought to live lives that show the love of Jesus so much that even people who despise the church, even people who despise Jesus, can't help but stop and say, you know what? Even though I don't agree with their religion at all, there's something about those Christians that I just can't quite put my finger on, but they've got it figured out. There's something to it. I may not believe, I may not worship with them, but you know, I know Brody and how he lives his life and how he treats people and how he lives people. And you know, there's just something about it. I know Stu, and Stu's just got this attitude about him where he says, you know, there's something different about those people. And he continues on, Peter here in verse 13, where he says, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king supreme or to governors that as those he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. How does the scattered church interact with our country, with our culture? And I think that this is an area where the church today, the Big C Church, struggles the most. how we relate to the culture, and specifically how we relate to the state. What I've started to notice in today's Christian culture is that there's two extremes that are emerging. On the one side, you have the church that says, you know what, we're all in with the culture. We're all in with the state. We want to infiltrate the state. We want to be a positive force in the world, and so we're going to do everything to make ourselves in the culture. There's churches that you'll say the Pledge of Allegiance in church, and we'll turn ourselves into a political entity because we want Christian institutions in government. We want to have a nation where God and country are so intertwined that they're virtually indistinguishable. And I don't think it's necessarily bad to want to have an influence on the culture, but the downside happens when we might start with the intention of bringing God into politics, and eventually what happens is we start bringing politics into the church. So instead of bringing our values into the culture, what happens again and again is the culture's values come in and they start to infect the values of the church. So I don't think that that's necessarily the extreme we want to be at. But then you have the other extreme over here where Christians say, you know what, Peter was right. We're exiles in the world. This is not our home. So we should just cloister ourselves off from everything. We're not going to get involved. We're not going to send our kids to school. We're not going to associate with non-Christians. We're just going to isolate ourselves so that we can live good and holy lives. And again, it's not bad to live a good life, to be separate from the world. But what ends up happening on that extreme is you raise up an entire generation of Christians who have no idea how to associate with the world, no idea how to communicate with non-Christians, no idea how to preach the gospel because we're so out of touch with everyone outside the church. And so this pendulum swings from one side to the other. And I think in order to have a biblical framework with how we relate to the culture, we ought to have a view of what the whole Bible tells us. So here in 1 Peter, it seems as though Peter's trying to tell them a little bit of both. On the one hand, he keeps calling them exiles, foreigners, scatter. He's telling them, you're not of the world. You're set apart. You're different. You should live a life that's different from the world and be holy, be set apart. But then on the other hand, he tells them, be subject to every human institution. Be a model citizen. So when Caesar is owed taxes, pay your taxes. When Caesar is owed respect, give him the respect he's owed. We're not going to separate off. Paul in Romans 13 says something similar. He says, be subject, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God's appointment and the authorities that exist that have been instituted by God. In the book of Daniel, you remember back to Daniel. Daniel is brought on as this advisor to the king. He's in Babylonian culture. He's in the Babylonian government. And he gives the king all of the common courtesies that are due him of his office. Now, this is an example from Daniel 2:37. Daniel's speaking here, and he says to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has granted you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor." He seems pretty buddy-buddy to the guy who just hauled his entire people into exile, doesn't he? And it's not because he particularly liked the king. It's because that's the way you address the king in that time. He's giving proper respect to the office of king. However, and this is where that pendulum swings, our association with the culture, our association with the state, stops just short of our true allegiance and loyalty to the one true king. You, O king, are the king of kings. I will give you honor and respect that you're deserved. But when King Darius told Daniel not to pray to God, you need to pray to me as king only, Daniel did not comply. He knew his line in the sand, and he says, I'm not crossing that line. So when Peter, who's writing this letter, was told to stop preaching Jesus by the authorities in the book of Acts, guess what he did? He didn't comply. Acts 4:19, Peter and John are told, don't preach Christ. Don't spread the gospel. And Peter and John said, whether it's right before God to obey you rather than God, you decide. For it is impossible for us not to speak about what we've seen and heard. As Christians, we are squarely planted in the kingdom of heaven. We are subject to God, and he is our ultimate king. That's why Peter calls the church exiles. That's why he calls them foreigners in the world. However, the other side of that coin is, because this is not our home, we need to act like we are guests in someone else's house. The cultural rules, the governmental rules, as long as they don't go against God's rules, we obey. We act as model citizens. We act like we're guests in somebody else's house. Who, and I don't want to call anybody out, so if you don't want to raise your hand, don't have to. Who are like no shoes in the house people? Anybody? A couple of no shoes in the house people? Okay, most everybody else is like, I don't care, shoes in the house. I'm a shoes in the house person. I sometimes will take them off when I'm sitting on the couch, but like when people come to my house, I'm like, you don't have to take off your shoes. I've been to a house where they're like, we're a no shoes house. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take off my shoes. That's how we act in the world. It's not hurting me to take off my shoes. It's not hurting me to pay taxes or do anything that whatever politician I don't like wants to do. As long as it's not against God's word, we are guests in someone else's house. We ought to be good, live as model citizens. Because you know what? It's really difficult to persecute someone who is good. In fact, throughout church history, we have letters from Roman emperors trying to persecute the Christians, basically saying, you know what, we don't like these Christians. We're trying to execute them. We're trying to rid them out because we don't want them in our culture. But, you know, they keep caring for the poor. They keep feeding the hungry. Not only just their own people, but they feed other non-Christians. They invite them into their house. They take care of the orphans and the widows, and they're giving them food and clothes. And the Roman emperors were like, it's really, really difficult for me to execute these people. Because everywhere you go, they're out caring for the sick and the poor and the homeless. It kind of makes the Romans look like jerks. Paraphrases mine. And that is exactly the type of attitude that Peter wanted to instill in the church from the very beginning. So be good, upright, kind, and so generous that when people try to persecute you or mock you, they end up looking like fools. 1 Peter 2:16. He says, live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Now, as Roman citizens, the churches that Peter was writing to had a lot of benefits. Their citizenship brought with them a lot of rights, much like today. We have a lot of rights and benefits of being a citizen of the United States. We have a lot of freedom. But when we use that freedom, when we use that for our benefit, for what we want, for our desires, that's when things go off the rails. When we use it for God's glory, that's when everything comes together. We have a First Amendment right to free speech in this country. Are we using it to be obnoxious, or are we using it to glorify Christ? We have a right to assemble. We have a right to participate in government through our voting and civic duties. And I ask us, are we using it for us and what we want so we can get this law passed or this tax break passed? Or are we using it to grow and expand God's kingdom? That's the idea that Peter's trying to get across to these scattered churches. Look, just because you are free Roman citizens, don't use that as a pretext for evil, but as God's servants. Verse 17 says, honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the king. Or your translation might say, honor the emperor. And I want to remind you again just who it was that Peter was telling them to honor. It was Nero. It was the guy who bumbled himself through being Roman emperor and literally lit Christians on fire and set them in his garden so that they could have Christian lanterns at night. It was gruesome and graphic and awful. It's believed that Peter himself was caught up in those executions. So 2 years after he wrote this, history tells us that Peter was brought out, flogged, and crucified. That same king, that same emperor, Peter is telling them to honor. So how do we react with the culture? How do we interact with the state? Listen, I don't care who you vote for. I don't, not my problem. But we give honor where honor is due. We give respect where respect is due. Our big idea. How does the scattered church associate with our community, with our culture, and our country? Number one, in the culture, God's people ought to stand out as being good and praiseworthy in a world full of evil and darkness. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be a light shining on the hill that everyone can see. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, you are the light of the world, so don't cover it up. Our lives ought to give glory to God so that when people see us, they see Christ. So that when we walk out these doors, it's not us, but it's Christ living in us. And verse 11, he says, keep away from the fleshly desires that wage war against your soul. Because Satan wants you to live a dark life. Satan wants you to not be an example to the world so that when they see you, they're like, oh, those Christians are just like everyone else. Why would I want to be a part of that? Keep away from that. It's war. It's spiritual warfare in your soul because what God wants is for you to shine Christ's light so brightly that people see you and they give glory to God. That's how we interact in the culture. We rise above it. How does the scattered church associate with their communities? We ought to stand out as model citizens. And that can be hard because our communities are sometimes rough places. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but Christianity is not the culture anymore. There used to be a time in which the church and the culture were the same thing, but we're not. There used to be a time when community and the church were one and the same, and now the church is this isolated thing apart from our community. And so we ought to live our lives in such a way that people are like, that's who I want in my community. That person right there. I don't know what it is about him. I don't know what it is about her, but she lives such a model life that I want her on the PTA. I want to shop at that person's business because I respect them, their integrity. I don't know what it is about him, but I want that person in my life. And what they don't know is it's all Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. It's all the Holy Spirit living within us. It's all the glory of Christ in us. And so as we go out into the community, we ought to live as model citizens so people want Christians in their communities. They want us to be a part of their businesses and their community events. Because it's not us that they want. It's the goodness that emanates from us, from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How does the scattered church associate with the culture, the community, and our country, or the state? I had to put all three C's in there. We ought to live as free people. There are a lot of people who live in a lot of different places right now who don't have the benefits that we have. I don't know if you know this or not, the church in China, it's being persecuted. The church in the Middle East, it's being persecuted. They don't have the right to come together and assemble like we do. And they're thriving because they get it. But we, nobody's going to come through the door and arrest us for being here. I put this sermon on the internet. Everyone knows. We ought to take advantage of the fact that God has placed us here and utilize the freedoms and the benefits we get, not for what we want, because I don't live for me. When I gave my life to Christ, when I died in the water. I don't live for me anymore, and I live for Christ. And so that's how we ought to relate with the state. We ought to not live as free people for our own sake, not for what we want, but for God's kingdom. We ought to follow the authorities that God has allowed to be placed over us, whether we like them or not. Right up until the point that it contradicts God's law. We ought to be like Daniel. O king, you are the king above all kings. It means I'm not going to say nasty stuff about the king. I'm not going to be a jerk about it. I'm going to give the respect that's due to the king. Right until the king tells me to disobey God's law, and then I'm like, I'm out. Because I know who I truly serve. How does the scattered church associate with our culture, our community, and our country? We do it by building ourselves on the foundation of Jesus. I encourage you, as you go home this week, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and just reread everything we've read up to this point. Put yourself in the world of the churches scattered in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The persecution they were suffering. The fact that they couldn't do business in their communities. The fact that they were called evil and mischievous superstitions. And then read what Peter says about being subject to the governing authorities, being model citizens in the culture, being the supreme example of what a Roman citizen ought to be. And see if it doesn't convict you to live your life as an example to those around you and lead them to Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we serve you as King. We serve you as Lord of all lords, as King of all kings. And Lord, we know that you have placed us here in a home that is not our own. And Father, as we navigate that world, as we try to understand the fine line between being in the world and being of the world, we just ask that you would give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to ultimately just be an example to the world, to let your Son's light shine through us. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, for his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension to the throne at your right hand, where he reigns as King forever and ever. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to live lives worthy of the calling that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your written word. I thank you for this church. And we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus, and the cleansing of sins that he gives us. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.